It's good to see everyone tonight. Tonight's lesson is titled, One Method of Teaching the Lost. This is not the typical lesson that I would normally do, but in fact, it might be even better for a Bible class than it is for a sermon. It's a lesson I've kind of designed with the idea in mind that it's not so much necessarily teaching the gospel, it is helping others get the courage to teach it themselves. And one thing to keep in mind as far as God's word in regards to this lesson, we need to realize that God's word is powerful. And the reason I say that is kind of like what we read in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about planting and watering, letting God give the increase. Well, oftentimes, the scripture talks about things that are evident, self-evident. If you know the meanings of the terms, you know what the meaning is. And so if we know where the scripture is, we're more likely able to lead others to read it for themselves and maybe even lead a Bible class. Maybe that's not something you've done before, but this lesson is designed to help encourage you to teach God's word. And so it's designed to give you the courage to do that. Because sometimes what we do is we end up thinking, well, I can never remember where these verses are. I just can't do this. But we need to rely on the power of God's word. Romans 1:16. The power is in the message. And the message is self-evident oftentimes, especially when you're talking about one method of teaching the lost. For seeking to save the lost, the scriptures are pretty plain on this subject if people make the commitment to find out what the truth is on this. So I'd like to begin by reading Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus is talking to the 11 apostles, referred to in this passage as the disciples. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the first question you might ask is, why is Jesus teaching his apostles this? Well, if we understand the why, it also leads to the next point of the lesson. Why does one need to become a child of God? Because he's talking about teaching people to become disciples, Christians, basically. Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 3, this is a passage that we quote many times. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All people sin. Well, what's the big deal about sinning? Well, Romans 6, 23 adds this, "For the wages of sin is death," that's spiritual death, separation from God, "but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now you'll notice with those two passages of Scripture leading in with this lesson, they're both in Romans. One's in chapter 3, verse 23. The other one is just three chapters later in 6, 23. Notice the connection. See how easy it is to remember verses if we make that connection and think about it a little bit? Okay, next passage I'd like to look at is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and the Christians in Thessalonica are suffering some tribulation. And this is what he says in verses 8 and 9 about those who are causing them problems. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord from the glory of his power. This is serious. Those who do not know God and don't obey the gospel. Well, what is typically what we read in Matthew 28 about? It's the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the good news. So if people don't know God and they don't obey the gospel, they have this statement saying that they're going to be punished with everlasting punishment, something very serious. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 adds this, or 19, I mean. Here's the reward, though. Here's the other part of it. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So Christians, being a disciple of God, of Christ, if we're faithful to that, we have this huge blessing. So this is the why we need to become a child of God. Something that we need to stress. Because oftentimes people don't realize that they need God. How do they know they need God? Unless they know there's a problem they have with God and there's some consequences about that. So that's something we need to drive home. And those passages should drive it home by itself. It's self-evident what those things mean. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. But before we read that, I have listed on the outline four things a person needs to become a child of God. I've summarized it. I just have with one word. It's done on purpose that way. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I'm simplifying it because sometimes the problem is we don't remember, we make it too difficult, and if we can simplify it and make it easier to remember, we're more likely to be able to lead others to the truth because we remembered what it means, and we'll have more confidence because we do remember it. So let's go back to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, before I read this again, I want to tell you about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What I want you to remember is, if we want to lead somebody to teach to the gospel, to the truth, and become a Christian, become right with God, you might often get the question is, well, where do I start? Well, if you can remember that the last chapter of Matthew, the last chapter of Mark, and the last chapter of Luke give you most of the gospel of what people need to know, that's easy to remember. It's the last chapter, the last part. And it's the second to last chapter of John. That's easy to remember. Another thing to remember about those four books is the context is generally the same. Jesus is instructing the apostles to make disciples of Jesus, of himself. He has died for their sins, everybody's sins, and he's risen from the dead, and he's talking to his apostles. That's the gist of the context. That should be easy to remember. So what did Jesus teach the apostles? Okay, this is a major point. We need to tell people what Jesus told them to do to become disciples and become right with God. Okay, that's what we need to do first. Then what we want to do after that is we want to show them how the apostles understood it. It's kind of like the idea if we're trying to teach somebody anything. Let's say for the women, we might teach cooking, for instance. If somebody's never seen a kitchen, you're going to have to show them the kitchen, aren't you? You're going to have to show them pots and pans. You're going to have to show them how to work the stove, how to do all these different things until they get the idea. Or if we're teaching somebody how to do something like play basketball, we can talk about things like self-control, balance, teamwork, all kinds of different things. But until you actually do it, you're not going to understand it until you actually apply it. So that's the idea of this lesson. First, what did Jesus tell his apostles, and how did the apostles understand it? Okay? So let's go back to Matthew 28, verses. We'll start in verse 16 this time. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You'll notice that it is a continual thing that we see in Mark and Luke also and John, that they doubted this. It's one of the major points that he's trying to drive home here. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Okay, so Jesus, first of all, says, "I have all authority." I mean, that's self-evident. So if he has all authority, we have none. Then he's telling them they need to go and make disciples. Of who? All nations, all people, everyone. And how do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That's important. It's a good pivotal start when you're trying to teach others to become Christians. First of all, Jesus has all authority. He's teaching them to make disciples. And he's saying that they need to teach them everything he's taught them. Not just some things. They can't pick and choose. It's everything. Okay, and it's intended for all people. Some people doesn't think it's for all people. In fact, there is a church in the Philippines that calls themselves Church of Christ who believe it's only Filipinos that are going to be saved. Only they are. So when I went over there, I found that out. So the ones that are really the true Church of Christ, they label themselves as the New Testament Church of Christ. Interesting. But it's for all people. And you'll notice that each account says it differently and uses different terms to describe the same thing. And each account has some reference to the idea of forgiveness of sins. Something we talked about was a problem, forgiveness of sins. If we have sin, it separates us from God. And we need to have forgiveness of sins. Okay, so that being said, what do we see in this passage? Well, first of all, he talks about being baptized. That's the last step in becoming a Christian. And it has to do with becoming a disciple, and it's intended for all. That being said, let's see what Mark has to say about the same subject. In Mark 16, in fact, why don't we start in verse 14? And afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Again, you had some doubt by the apostles. And he said to them, "Go," this is Jesus talking to the 11, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So they're supposed to go in all the world. They're supposed to preach the gospel, the good news, to who? Every creature. Instead of all nations, it's all every creature here. So we have another component that adds to the idea of having forgiveness of sins. You have believing and baptism. and being equal with being saved. Well, believing what? Well, in context, they had disbelief about who Jesus was, or maybe the idea that he was raised from the dead. And so they needed to believe that. And it makes a statement about not being condemned. And so it was important to believe. So that being said, let's go to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, last chapter. Speaking of the 11 again, you can see that in verse 33. Verse 44, he says to them, the apostles, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Okay, so in verse 46, he talks about him being raised from the dead. It was necessary for him to die and be raised from the dead the third day. Then he adds the idea of repentance, the idea of hating sin and turning to God, changing your mind, which leads to a change of action, which that's what we talked about this morning. And he connects it with remission of sins or forgiveness of sins, just another way of saying basically the same thing. That it should be preached in whose name? His name. In Matthew's account, it was in the Father's name, the Son's name, and the Holy Spirit's name. In this case, it's in his name, Jesus' name. To who? To all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and they're witnesses of all these things. Okay, so far we have the idea of baptism talked about in Matthew, being connected with making disciples. In Mark, we have the idea of belief in baptism being equal with being saved. And in Luke, we have repentance being added with having forgiveness of sins. Now let's turn to John, the second last book of the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 20. It's a story about doubting Thomas, which drives home one of the points that we saw reference to in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, starting in verse 24. "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples said before him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his sides, I will not believe.'" Down to verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at your hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" So here we have the last point being driven home of what needs to happen in the gospel plan of salvation: confession. And Jesus said to him, "My God, my Lord and my God." It's important. So far in the Gospels, we see all four steps being talked about. And as far as that confession, we see reference to doubting in all three accounts. There's doubt being showed. Now, back to Romans chapter 10. But if you want a better statement, maybe more concise, back to Romans. See, we've used Romans. This is the third time we're using Romans. Romans 10, 9 and 10. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Again, the need is shown here of the need to confess that Jesus is the Lord and that we believe in the heart that he was raised from the dead as being connected with being saved. All those accounts must be looked at so we have a complete understanding. We can get it from the Gospels, the four steps, but this nails it home better. Okay, so that being said, let's look how the apostles understood what Jesus said. Where do we see them showing how they understood? We only see it in one place, the book of Acts. And I'm going to go with just three examples, three conversions. It's on the outline, starting in Acts 2. And we're going to look at the first example of conversion, the Jews becoming Christians. Starting in verse 36, when after Peter had preached Jesus about his death and his resurrection from the dead, that he's the Messiah, he says this, therefore, he's drawing conclusion, verse 36, therefore is... Most people know that that word's a concluding type term. It's after he just said a bunch of stuff. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Jews who believed asked the question, well, what should we do about being part of murdering Jesus? And Peter says, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of the Jesus for the remission of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you have two things being very plain of the four parts of that we need to know about as far as becoming a child of God. Repentance and baptism being done by the authority of Jesus for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. Okay, well, what about the other two things? Well, you can imply belief. How can you do that? Easily. If they didn't believe in verse 37, and how come their heart was cut or pricked, as some versions say. And why ask the question, men and brethren, what should we do about this because we participated in this? So obviously, belief is part of that. The other part of that is, why would you not, okay, as far as baptizing them, is confession implied here? I believe it is. If you were an apostle and you were baptizing these people, one of the questions you would have asked, obviously, these are the people that murdered Jesus. Why would you not ask them, did you believe what Peter just preached? That he's Lord, he's the Messiah, he's God? I think it follows that it does. So that being said, but you don't have to necessarily remember all those things. If you remember Acts 2 and what we just read in the other in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you remember you remember Acts 8, which is two different conversions. You have the Samaritans and you have the Ethiopian eunuch. And we're going to look at the Samaritans first. We're not talking lots of scripture you need to remember. You just need to know where it is approximately. And you should at least be able to point to it, and they can read it for themselves. Okay, let's start in verse 5 through verse 13. We have Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria and claiming that he is someone great, and to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. This morning I said his trickeries probably is more likely. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Verse 13, and then Simon also believed, and when he believed, he continued with Philip, and amazing, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Okay, there's two things that we see here specifically. We see belief specifically being spoken of in verse 12. They believed what Philip preached. He preached Jesus. Okay? And they were baptized. And they believed he was the Christ, because that's what it says in verse 12. So here you go. Even if you can't make that connection in chapter 2, you can directly in chapter 8. And even if a confession is something you can't remember to draw out of this, just go on a little further on in chapter 8. When we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, starting in verse 26 through 39. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. Behold, the man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopian, had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading from the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Philip's spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said to him, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Okay, simple enough. This is really easy to understand. And at this point, if you're leading somebody in study, you could say, well, see, this might be why you may need someone to help you understand a little bit better to have a teacher. Maybe if you don't feel confident doing that, this would be a good point to say, hey, I can get somebody to help us learn this better and quicker and easier. Okay, then he says, the place in the scripture which was this in Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb silent before its shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare this generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip, from this place, opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Doesn't say what he preached exactly. But in verse 36, now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to her, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? That implies something. They're sitting in this chariot in the desert. Here is water. It's important to note that. Then he says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, both Philip and the eunuch, and they went down in the water, and he baptized them. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So what do we see from this conversion here? We see a confession. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. He asked the question about what hinders him from being baptized. Okay. And the mode of baptism implies immersion. Now you know that eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, he was no fool. He's in the desert, traveling in a chariot to go home to northern Africa, basically, even a little bit south of Egypt. That's a long ways. If he didn't have water in his chariot, he's a fool. So if he had water there, and if sprinkling was really the mode, why wouldn't he say, Philip, can you baptize me? Here's my water flask. Sprinkle it on me or pour it on me. Obviously, that's not the case.
So they stop the chariot. They go down in the water. He baptized them. And the verse 39 says they came up out of the water, implying immersion again. So this conversion stresses baptism and confession, which is all 4 points is what you need. Now, the mode of baptism might be a question to some people's mind, because the denomination world has done such a job and a number on people that they think sprinkling is okay. So what do you need to do? You need to clarify. Well, guess what? Where do we clarify? Oh, good old Romans. That's where we need to go. Romans chapter 6. And we were just in Romans chapter 6 a little bit ago, talking about sin. Let's read verses 3 and 4 this time. Actually, why don't we read verses 1 through 4? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Notice what it says in verse 3. Or do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ? We're baptized. This is how we get into Christ. This is the last step in how we get into Christ. We're baptized into his death. There's a connection with Christ's sacrifice. Again, going back to all the way to Matthew 28 again, and the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about his death and his sacrifice, the necessity of that. He says, therefore, in verse 4, he describes what the baptism, he describes it as a burial with him through baptism into his death. A burial. A burial is not a little bit of dust or sand sprinkled on the dead body. It's not a handful. No, it's a completely covering over. And he's using that as a figure of speech. And if that's not good enough, Colossians 2:12 is another passage you need to go. It's described as a burial. Baptism is also described as a burial. And by the way, that's what the term means. Baptism is means immersion. And so why did people translate it that way? Because they wanted to do something different than what God said. It confuses things to be transliterated instead of translated as immersion. Okay, so here we have the burial. It also implies repentance. In verse 4, it says, even so, we should walk in newness of life. And verse 6, knowing this, that our own old man was crucified, when that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So it teaches repentance too, again. So anytime you have a difficulty you can't remember, just read a little bit before and after, and maybe you'll get the answer. This is something that we can all know. So, this is a lesson I've tried to simplify to make it easy. I've used the book of Romans to show it. I've used it, 4 times. I've used Acts 2 chapters twice, Acts 2 and Acts 8. And I've used the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and this, John, the second to last chapter. That's all you have to remember. It's easier than you think. Remember, the power is in the Word. You don't have to do it for them. Just have them read it, and they'll get the idea. And if you don't know the answer to their question, you can always say, well, let me get back to you on that. Or let me get somebody else to help us understand this better. You can't remember. I know sometimes we have trouble remembering things. That's why I developed this lesson, to help us simplify it so it make it easier so we might lead others to Christ. I know you can do this. So why not be ready to teach the lost? This is easy enough. If you haven't become a Christian,
we have the opportunity to become one. I think just about everybody that can become a Christian has already done so. We've already talked about the steps. And if you're a Christian, on the other hand, maybe you realize you've been failing in this avenue about reaching out to the lost, seeking to save the lost. It's the most important work we have. It's one of the reasons I developed the lesson, to make it easier for you to have and to think about these verses and where it's at. And anytime they ask you about this, you can say, well, start reading here. If you have any questions about it, get with me later. We offer the invitation to encourage Christians, if they need the prayers of the saints, to come forward while we sing the invitation song.